morning, we are jumping into our guiding statements and our core values. We're calling it the Heart of Fellowship North these past 3 weeks, and for a few more weeks going forward. We've talked about who we are, and Pastor Nash last week talked about where we're going. Today, we move into these guardrails. These, I don't know if you're no good at bowling like I am. These are our bumpers. These are what show us how to stay on course and how to stay on the track, and these are church words. These are words for our one body. These aren't just staff words or leader words or elder words. These are words for us, for the whole body, for the whole church, and the way that we are in relationship with God and with one another and the ministries that God has entrusted to us. We start with embrace dependence. And just a word on dependence, if you need a little bit of a disclaimer, it's not codependency. It's not that unhealthy codependency where you are so desperate to lean into the other person that they almost become your one and only. They almost become God for you. And that's not what this is. This is an interdependence. Picture the Heart of Fellowship North, our actual heart logo where the lines intersect and they build up and they lean upon one another. It's an interdependence, the same kind of interdependence we see in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That they can lean into one another and build up something greater than they ever could on their own. So hear it with that kind of lens. Embrace dependence. We continually choose dependence on God through scripture and prayer, guided by the Holy Spirit. We also choose community. We choose it every time. We choose community with one another, not living or working in isolation. And you realize that statement is countercultural. You heard it from Sarah Beth. You heard it in the video from Peter Leubner. And then you heard it from Barbara Scorza. All three voices all morning long have let us know that we are prone to wander into our own selves. That we would most naturally move into isolation and just try to do it ourselves. Just pull the bootstraps up and keep going, soldier. And yet, that's not what God calls us into. He calls us into community as this body that we would lean into each other, that we would choose to do so. This morning, as I was praying and asking for the word for today, I just really desperately wanted it to be a timely word, a right on time word. And the Lord led me to a place that was a little different than what I expected. And rather than pick apart these words and preach through them piece by piece, the Lord led me to a story in Acts 27 with Paul and a ship and a storm. And in the same way that Jesus would teach the heart of a message by often telling a story or a parable, that's what today will be. It'll be an opportunity for you to find yourself in the story, to find Jesus in the center of the story, to get swept up in the story, even to get lost in the story, all so that you would feel the heart of the message. That's what today is about. I'll begin. We're in Acts 27. If you want to turn, you can read along. Let me give you some context as you're making your way there, just so we can have a little bit of a takeoff from the landing. Paul is on his way to Rome, and it's twofold for why he's going to go. First is that Paul is fulfilling that Jesus proclamation, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will go and you will be my witnesses unto the ends of the earth. Paul has a proclamation upon his own life to preach to the Jews and the Gentiles, and Rome would have been the heart of the ends of the earth. It would have been the way to reach the Gentiles. It was the center, it was the hub, and so Paul's got to get there. Now, it looked like he wasn't going to. His own people arrested him, put him in prison, beat him up, and then even plotted to kill him, but it was the Lord who stood right by his side and spoke these words, "Listen, you're going to make it through this, because you've got to get to Rome. You've got to testify about me to the ends of the earth." And so Paul is fulfilling that twofold mission, to reach the ends of the earth, but also to go to Rome, where he'll ultimately stand trial. It's the other reason that he needs to get there. Where we are in the story is that Paul is aboard a ship as a prisoner. He has no control over his own destiny, and the ship takes off, and it sails along, bumps along different parts of the path, and it ends up in a place called Fair Havens, which sounds like somewhere you would vacation in Florida. And that's about right. That's what Paul's saying we should do. At the time of year is about this time of year, and the seas could be raging at this time. Paul knew these waters. He'd been on boats before. He'd been shipwrecked before. And so even as a prisoner, he's reaching out saying, we should not set sail back on these waters again. If we do so, we will lose the ship and could lose our very lives as well. But being just a lowly prisoner, they don't listen to him. And so they set sail anyway. And that's where we begin our story. Chapter 27 of the book of Acts. We'll pick it up in verse 13. When a gentle south wind began to blow, what an auspicious beginning. They saw their opportunity. So they weighed anchor and they sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster, it swept down from the island, and the ship was caught up by the storm and it could not head into the wind. So we gave way to it. We were driven along by it. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. So the men hoisted the lifeboat aboard. Then they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Because they were afraid they would run aground on the sandbars of Sirtis, they then lowered the sea anchor and they let the ship just be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. The cargo, the whole existence for the ship's voyage in the first place, all that was profitable, they throw that overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands, the tackle, that which they could use to somehow set up sails and steer the ship. What they're saying is we have given up complete control. We have to surrender everything on this ship, even our own control. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. It seems like an opportune time to pray. Let's pray. Father, I pray we never have to say that sentence aloud. I pray that we never find ourselves in a place as individuals or as the body where we proclaim we've given up all hope of being saved. Because our hope is in you, God. Our hope has a name, and our hope's name is Jesus. And so we can hold fast to our hope. We can hold on to our hope as an anchor that is sure and steadfast for the soul. And Father, when we cannot hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, we may know that our hope in you can hold us. And so, Father, we don't have hope in ourselves. No, we embrace a total dependence upon you. Father, I pray that today is a timely word for some somebodies in the room. I pray that it's a timeless word in through your Holy Scriptures. I pray that it's a right now word, a just on time word for some somebodies today. Whoever finds themselves in a storm, speak to them, Lord. Show them that you are right there in the eye of that storm, in and through your word today. And God's people said, all together, amen. We pick up in the story in verse 21. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them, and he said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and this loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed." Now tell me, what kind of promise is that? The very thing that's holding them together will be crushed to the bottom of the sea. And yet every single one of them aboard is going to make it safely. Paul gives us his reasoning. You see, last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me. And this angel of God said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. You will get to Rome. You will carry out your mission. You will testify about me to the Gentiles. You will go to the ends of the earth. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you." The "with you" part is important. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God, and that it will happen just as he told me. God will do what he said he will do. He's a man of his word, and he's going to hold true. I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. The first thing that I want us to grab this morning is that we must embrace a total, incomparable, utter, and holy dependence on God and God alone. You see, Paul's a prisoner. He's in chains. He has nothing else to hold on to. There's nowhere he can run. There's nothing else that he can go to. The only thing that Paul can cling to is God's word, God's promise, for his promise holds true. And so what does Paul proclaim to those? He proclaims that which God has spoken to him. And so even in the eye of a storm, even when they've not seen sun nor stars, even as a prisoner, what does Paul say? He says, God will do what he said he would do. And so I am utterly, incomparably, totally dependent on him and his word. The psalmist says it like this, I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits for the Lord. And in his word, I put my hope. What I want us to do just now is I want us to hear the promises of God. What can we cling to? What can we hold on to in the eye of a storm? Or maybe as we're on shore, what are the promises that we can deposit into our hearts so that when we find ourselves in a storm one day, they will be there, ready for us to look at, like a guide for the stars on a sailor at sea? What are the promises that we could proclaim that God has spoken to us, that we could say, yes, that promise will hold true? We're going to put promises up, and I'm going to read them over us through God's holy word. And I want you to be in a place to receive God's promises. So even right now, if the most opportune posture for you to receive God's promises is simply to close your eyes and to open your hands, maybe this is your posture. If it's to stand, if it's to kneel, if you're visual and you want to see God's word read over you, if you want to write down these addresses and these verses, you can do so. But as my professors used to tell us when they would switch from teaching to preaching to us in seminary, I can give you the notes afterwards. So if you just want to receive right now, I can give you all these addresses. It took about an hour this week and sat down with my Bible, the Holy Spirit, my laptop, and Google. Just searching the promises of God. And so as an act of worship, as a way for us to hold onto God's promise, whatever storm we find ourselves in, let us receive these promises as they're read over you. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. He says, be still. And know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths, they grow tired and weary, and young men, they stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord, they will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. Because I'm going to the Father, and I'll do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. This is the new covenant that I will establish with the people of Israel. I will put my law in their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded with you. And surely, surely, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered.' No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. You are the God of all this. You are the God of all things, that we can do all things through you who give us strength. Because God, you reconcile all things unto you and you hold all things together. I don't know what your all thing is right now, but the very Creator from everlasting to everlasting, he can hold all things together. Whether you're on the shore or you're in the storm, he's the God who can hold all things together. And you can make it through only through him who gives you strength. Amen. We begin with the total, utter, incomparable, and holy dependence upon God. And then we move toward our neighbor. We continue in the story. Verse 27. On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea. The 14th night. 14 nights without sun, without stars. On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were approaching the land. They took soundings and they found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and they found that it was 90 feet deep. And fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and they prayed for daylight. God, we need to see. Show us where we're going. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea. And they pretended they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it drift away. The call first is for us to embrace dependence on God, but the second call is that we embrace this community one with another. I don't know about you. I don't know where you find yourself in the story, but it's easier for me not to be the protagonist in the story. It's easy for me not to identify with Paul as the hero who received this mighty word from the Lord and is standing up even as a prisoner. It's easy for me to be one of those folks who is just trying to save their own self and sneak over here to a lifeboat when nobody else is watching and try to get on in. Hold on, let me grab my friend who's good with a spear so we can fish. Okay, we're good. Two of us get in the lifeboat and just sail off quietly in the midnight hour. I don't know if you identify with one of those kind of folks, but I think that's our natural tendency. I believe that we're prone to wonder, and I believe that as a surviving species, all we want to do is just to make sure that we're going to make it. And so even if that's at the detriment to the larger ship, the first thing that we're going to try to do is save our own selves. But what we need is we need somebody to cut the ropes, because this lifeboat is not going to be life-giving. This lifeboat is going to put us even more isolated out into a stormy sea that is going to sweep us up and set us off. And before we know it, we're going to sink and drown. But church, I believe we got a lot of lifeboats that we can turn to. I believe we got a lot of lifeboats that we can immediately find ourselves gravitating towards because it feels comfortable in the moment, because it might feel satisfying in that second, because we might think that just may be what gets me through the storm. But I think we all know the lifeboats are never life-giving. The call from God's word was to stick together with our sisters and our brothers, to be in the ship all together, not just to try to go save ourselves. But Paul says, you better cut the ropes, because only if we stay all together will we make our way through this storm. What are the lifeboats in your life? Where is a place in your life where, when things get tough, the sea starts to swell, the stars go dark, and your first natural tendency is to shuffle on up over here to a lifeboat and try to sneak away before anybody even sees? I pray that the Holy Spirit is just doing some wrestling work, because y'all are quiet right now. I even pray that this week, even as you're lying down tonight to go to bed, that God will just put, yeah, that's one of mine. That's one of the places where I just go to try to save myself, but it never works. It's always let me down. I know I need to stay in the ship rather than to get up in my own boat. That's the first thing I want you to think about. But the second is that you need to have somebody who will cut the rope. Can somebody say, cut the ropes? Turn to your neighbor and say, cut the ropes. We need some folks who will cut the ropes, who will cut the ropes in our life so that we won't try to go save ourselves. We need somebody who knows us well enough that we start kind of moonwalking over here just a little bit on our own, and they see us in our natural tendencies to try to save ourselves, and they go, no, before you even try, I'm cutting the rope and you're staying with me. We are sticking this thing out together. We are ride or die in this thing. We are all in the ship. You're going nowhere. And if you don't have a person, now would you reach out to somebody? And if somebody reaches out to you, would you show up for them? Listen, you don't have to be God. You don't have to solve it all. You just gotta be there. We just need somebody who will be there. And you might look good on the outside right now, but if there's a storm in here, it's not always easy for us to just guess it. We don't know what's in your mind. We don't know what's in your heart. And so you might be walking through this church lobby going, all these people know the pain I'm struggling with, and yet no one will come and even talk to me. Would you take a step and let somebody know what's going on so that we as the body could be there for each other and cut the ropes so that we could stay in this thing together? And that family to family box, that's just a really simple, practical way to reach out, to be generous, or to be in this posture and say, I need to receive right now. Just to press that upon your heart. All right, the third place. So dependence upon God, a real dependence upon another to say, yes, cut the ropes. I got to stick with you. I'm going to go down with this ship altogether because God said that the ship's going to go down, but somehow we're all going to make it out alive. Verse 33, just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense. You have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. Some of the middle-aged men in the house said, thank you, Jesus. Not one of you will lose. Actually, you're probably clinging to that promise a little too late for some other folks. I'm not looking at you, John Bai. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. And after he said this, he took some bread, he gave thanks to God in front of them all, then he broke it and began to eat. You ever heard that refrain before? You ever heard of a time where somebody took some bread, gave thanks to God, broke the bread in front of them all, and then began to eat? They were all encouraged, and they ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, not as much as they needed, when they had eaten as much as they wanted, we went from dependence to abundance. We went from scarcity to surplus. We somehow went into this moment where we said, God, we don't have anything. And God said, oh, I'll give you everything and more. When they'd eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. Now that feels excessive. Like maybe keep some of the grain. There's a detail that I want to give you that you may have missed. It said in verse 33, just before dawn, Paul urged them to eat. Before the daylight they had prayed for, as they were still in the darkness, as they were still in the storm, as the waters were still battering them, as they felt the waves and the wind rolling upon their very bodies just before dawn, even in the darkness. Do you know of a time when a man and God gathered some disciples before the daylight came? They gathered at a table in the darkest hour on the night that Jesus would be betrayed. Before the dawn, he would gather them close and he would take this body, his bread and body together. He would take this blood, his cup and this blood together, and he would say, "Do this in remembrance of me," and do it before the daylight comes, before the cross, before the tomb, before the resurrection. What an act of sacrifice. What an act of faith to come to the table before the dawn, to act not on eyesight, but on heart sight. This morning, we get to come to the table. And I don't know if it's daylight for you. I don't know if you're in a storm. I don't know if it's just before dawn. I don't know when that sun's going to rise. But as an act of faith, as an act of hope against hope, as an act of defiant hope, would you come to the table this morning in a way that says, "I embrace my dependence upon you, God. I come needy to this table, dependent upon you and you alone at this table. And I come confessing that together with my sister and my brother by my side." Oh, as the church, this is where we come to the table and communally confess our mutual dependence upon God. And so that's what we'll do this morning. We'll come to the table and confess, "God, we all need you, and we need you together." And we will proclaim that even before the sun rises. If you're serving this morning, would you come on up to the table? The way that we're going to practice communion this morning is that we're all going to come forward, if the Lord puts that upon your heart today. And you'll come forward and you'll receive the elements, but you will take them back to your seat. And then once you have gone back to your seat and everybody has taken the cup and the bread together, we will all eat together at the same time. So you will come up here just to receive the cup and the bread, and then you'll take them back to your seat. And then once everybody has the elements, I will lead us and we'll eat and we will drink all together. Also, if you need somebody to come to you to serve, right where you are, just raise a hand and I'll come serve you. And if you need gluten-free, for health reasons, it's over here on this side of the room in that corner. So just some housekeeping notes before we come. Would you take a moment just right now to go before the Lord, to confess your dependence upon him, to pray for yourself, your family, your friendships, this body? May we turn right now to the Lord. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come to this table. Thank you for the way that you gathered your disciples and drew them near. And that you said, "You may do this in remembrance of me," to live a life of remembrance, a legacy of remembrance, that God, we need you. We need your body. We need your blood. Thank you for the saving work of Jesus, who has gone before us. And by his body and his blood, we are saved and we have hope. If this morning your hope is in Jesus Christ, if you turn to him, If you follow him, if you love him, then this table is for you. God, we love you and we thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. The table is open. May you come and receive. And again, if you need somebody to serve you, just wave your hand and we'll come find you. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. And then he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Would you do this in remembrance of me?" Church, if you are able, would you stand as we would eat all together? Take and you may eat. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which has been poured out for you. Would you take and Fellowship North, would you drink?" You may have a seat. Before we go, I just want you to know, the daylight comes. They make it to shore. But the daylight, it doesn't solve everything. The daylight wasn't the answer. I might even say the daylight is never the answer. He's the God in the storm. He's the God through the storm. And there are many times where he will lead you to that shore and to the daylight. But in this story, when they make it to daylight, there's some prisoners on the ship that start abandoning ship and start ready to jump in the water. And there's some soldiers who are ready to kill him. And once again, they have to say, "You can't kill anybody. We have to make it to the shore all together." And they do. They do make it to the shore, but if you know how the book continues to go in this last chapter, you know that it still is hard, and there's still danger and troubles and toils, because the daylight was never the answer. It was the God that they called to in the storm that was the answer. They didn't put their hope in chasing after daylight. They put their hope in chasing after him. And so if your great hope right now is just that the sun would rise and the daylight would come, I have great empathy for you. But if I could do my best to shift the posture of your hope just a little bit, to not put all of your hope in the daylight, but to put your hope back in him, for he who promised is faithful. The promiser, the word himself, he is where our hope may lie. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you that you are the God of the shore and you are the God of the sea. You are the God of the ship. You are the God of the storm. Wherever we find ourselves in that whole setting, God, may we find you. Just as you stood right by Paul's side, may these promises stand right by our side. May we live by them. May we lean into them. May we be totally and utterly incomparably dependent upon them, for we can put our hope in your word. Your word, it does not return void. Father, if anybody just needs to make a confession to you right now to say, "God, I've been trying to get in that lifeboat. And right here, right now, I'm cutting a rope. And I'm going to go run right back into community with my sisters and brothers. And wherever that ship goes, I'm going with it. Because I know I can't go alone. I don't want anybody in here leaving, getting in a car, going off to be by themselves." If you find yourself in that place, if you even find yourself in a harmful place to that capacity, would you tell somebody today, "I can't go it alone. I need you, and I need God at the center of my very life. Lord, may you be our hope, and may your hope be an anchor for our soul that is sure and steadfast. God, we love you. We choose to follow you wherever you lead. And God, we love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Be the God of your people. And all God's people said all together, amen. Fellowship North, have a beautiful week.